Well, if you take your Bibles and open them to Psalm, or forgive me, it's not Psalm. I'm all a mess here tonight. Whether it's the morning or the Psalm, we are in the book of Isaiah here tonight. A paramount chapter in this incredible book. I'm calling this message here, which will be somewhat shortened compared to what we would normally look at on a Sunday morning, but I think all the more still very powerful in light of what we remember on a day like this. There's a reason why it's called Good Friday, although in many respects we'll see much from Isaiah 53 and several other passages why, from a human sense, it certainly does not seem good. But a good and loving Father, along with the Son and the Spirit, the triune Godhead, before the foundation of the world, before all time began and eternity past, determined for this event. I'd like to call this message here tonight, Our Substitute. And to begin, I want to give you just a little bit of background on the book of Isaiah. The prophet lived over 600 years before Christ. He ministered and prophesied during the divided kingdom of Israel. Israel in the north, Judah in the south. He often wrote to condemn much of their empty ritualism and idolatry, at the same time communicating and prophesying with perfect providential provision for these people regarding what was to come in the future. Specifically, even the captivity that would transpire in the near distant future for them with Babylon. But also speaking in glorious prophetic terms in chapters 49 through 57 of one who would be called the servant, who we often refer to as the suffering servant. It's interesting that within this section, as Isaiah prophesies about the future concerning the suffering servant, the servant of Yahweh, or God the Father in this sense, that the centerpiece of this glorious section within this glorious book is certainly Isaiah 53. It's interesting that within many synagogues, this chapter is not even read. And we understand why that is the case, because as we read from Isaiah 53, we can't help but see the identity of this servant in whom Isaiah was speaking about. Progressive revelation in history clearly identifies, and I know you understand here tonight, that it is the Lord Jesus Christ that Isaiah speaks about. Here tonight, I want us to answer the question, what do we learn about the suffering servant from Isaiah chapter 53? I have three answers for us to ponder, to meditate, and to consider upon as we think of the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, our substitute, if you are a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. With that said, would you stand with me for the reading of our text here tonight? I will read the first six verses of Isaiah chapter 53 with our focus solely on verse 5 here for tonight. The Word of God reads, remember, nearly 600, close to 700 years before Christ ever came onto the scene, humanly speaking. Listen to the prophetic precision of this text. The wicked fool says in his heart, there is no God. I'm sorry, I'm in Psalm 53, not Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 reads, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of Yahweh been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of a parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried, yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our peace fell upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But Yahweh has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. Thanks be to God for his word. Amen. You may be seated. So our first question, or I should say our first answer to the question, what do we learn about the suffering servant from Isaiah chapter 53? It's number one, the reason for our substitution. The reason for our substitution. Once again, focusing solely just on verse 5. Notice the words, our transgressions, our iniquities. Both of these words are somewhat synonymous, but also carry a little bit of a distinctive difference in how they're nuanced. But they certainly relate to our sin. They certainly relate to willful rebellion, violation of God's law. Obviously, we certainly understand, as born-again believers in Jesus Christ, that this cannot be the perfect God-man himself. He was not the reason. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 25 tells us that he was tempted in all ways, yet without sin. We understand that we needed a sinless substitute because of our transgressions, because of our willful rebellion, our sin. We understand who we are, do we not? Apart from the grace of God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says that we are dead in our trespasses, in our transgressions and sins. Romans chapter 8, verse 7 says that the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God and does not submit to his law, nor can it. Psalm 51 says that we were conceived in iniquity. Our federal head, Adam, made sure that that is the case in his first rebellion in his first willful decision to rebel against the word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 says that the natural man does not understand spiritual things. This is who we are. This is what we were conceived in. And this is what we want apart from the grace of God. James will tell us that if we've broken any aspect of God's law, we are guilty of it all. Cast the book at us. There is nothing within man that is worthy of reconciliation, that is worthy of love, that is worthy of forgiveness from the sin that we continually pursue in the lust of our flesh. And because of that, what do we deserve? It's often stated by men and women, especially in evangelistic conversations, that I am a good person. Yet Romans chapter 3 tells us that no one is good, no, not one. None is righteous, no, not one. As we ponder and consider the reason for our substitute, it should drive us to our knees. This should drive us to utter humility. As we ponder and meditate what we deserve, which is the eternal wrath of God, judgment in hell, where the fire is not quenched and the worm does not die. This is what we deserve. This is what all of mankind deserve in our willful rebellion, transgression against God and His Word. I find it interesting how, as many unpack Romans chapter 9, and they come to verse 13 of that momentous chapter on the divine sovereignty of God and salvation, Paul says that Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. And many ask the question, what does that mean? That God would hate Esau? The problem is that we miss the mark in a question such as that. A more important question should be, how could God have ever have even loved Jacob? The conniving trickster that he was. You see, all of us understand to the fullest extent that we deserve nothing but the wrath of God. And because of that, we are the reason for the substitute. But God, amen, who is rich in mercy, chose to freely bestow His love upon a people, His own cherished possession, Jew and Gentile alike, tearing down the dividing wall of hostility and justifying us through faith alone in Christ alone. Without the cross, this is impossible. As you consider a passage such as Acts 2:23, we're driven to a sense of awe and wonder to think that this Jesus was delivered up according to the foreknowledge of God, in which you crucified, But yet God had a plan to deliver according to his will and his decree, a people for his own possession, as Titus will say, as Paul will say to Titus. This is the reason for our substitute, and I think it's important for us to remember this on a day such as this, as we reflect and think upon the cross and what our Lord and Savior went through on our behalf. Secondly, regarding what we learn from the suffering servant in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5, is the price of our substitute. Look again in verse 5. Notice the words, he was pierced, he was crushed. The chastening or discipline of the Father fell on him, and he was wounded. Turn over to Psalm 22. I want you to see a powerful, another fantastic prophetic connection to the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As we consider the price of our substitute. Psalm 22, verses 14 through 16. The lesser David speaking in magnificent divine prophecy speaks directly of the greater David. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaves to my jaws, and you lay me in the dust of death, for dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers have encompassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. He goes on to say in verse 17, I count all my bones. They look, they stare at me. We understand the significance of this. A divine prophetic fulfillment of what we see on the cross and the price that was paid by the Lord Jesus Christ on behalf of his people. In Isaiah chapter 53, turn back to our text here for tonight. Look down at verse 10, which we did not read earlier. But it communicates so much of the sovereignty of God and why this had to transpire, but at the same time, the significance of this price. Isaiah 53, verse 10 reads, but Yahweh was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If you would place his soul as a guilt offering, he will see his seed. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of Yahweh will succeed in his hand. Beloved, God the Father was pleased to crush his only begotten Son. Think of the relationship within the triune Godhead that far supersedes anything the human mind can understand regarding intimacy, regarding relationship. And the Father was pleased to crush his Son. That's the price that was paid. It also unveils on such grander terms the love within the triune Godhead for his people, for his sheep. Jesus says in John chapter 10, I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. Even the sense here in this crushing communicates even more than just the word crushing. It is a pulverizing. It is to be beat into pieces. This is what Christ suffered as a servant of his Father, predetermined for his people. As we consider the discipline or the chastening that fell upon this perfect God-man, what is it like for the innocent to be disciplined? What about the wounded? What about being wounded for the guilty? For the guilty. This is who we are. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5. I want you to see the significance of what God has done on your behalf as guilty sinners, the reason for the substitute. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 and 9. 6 through 9 reads, For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. That's you. That's me. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man, someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved. Listen to this, saints. Saved from the wrath of God through him. It was the wrath of God poured out on his Son on the cross that you and I deserve. That's the price. Hallelujah. Because I could never pay it. You could never pay it. But Christ paid it. And he laid down his life of his own accord. No man could take it from him. Amen. Beloved, as we think of the reason for our substitute, as we think of the price of our substitute, once again, as I mentioned earlier, it drives us to our knees. It humbles us to the lowest of lows. It lifts up God to the highest of highs. And it drives us to a peace that surpasses all understanding found in our third and final answer to what we learn of the suffering servant from Isaiah 53:5 is the result of our substitute. The result. God has always had a plan. And this is the reason why we call this Good Friday. Amen. If we stop the story there with the reason and the price, perhaps we'd be tempted to be sober and solemn. But it is a Good Friday. And the result of this momentous sacrifice on the cross, notice in verse 5, that chastisement, that discipline was for our peace. Not to mention, it was was by his wounds that you were healed. That you were healed. Beloved, we have no peace at all accessible to us without the cross. Amen? Without the cross, there's no such thing as peace. The book of Galatians will tell us that Christ became a curse for us hanging on that tree. That's our life without the cross. Slavery to sin. Cursed. But yet the perfect God-man became the curse. Why can we experience, as Paul will say in the book of Philippians, a peace that surpasses all understanding? It's because of the cross. Rugged, Roman, bloody cross that you and I deserve to be on. Look over at Ephesians chapter 2. Still considering the result of peace. Isaiah 53 verse 5. Ephesians chapter 2 verses 13 through 14 read. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by what? The blood. The blood of Christ. Without the shedding of blood, there was no remission of sin. And we needed a perfect substitute. And God provided it. He goes on to say, verse 14, for he himself, Jesus Christ, is our peace. He's our peace. Amen. And because of his wounds, because of his stripes, we are healed. Look over at 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 24. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24 reads, who himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that having died to sin, we might live to righteousness. By his wounds, you are healed. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. This is the result of the cross. And before we close, turn back to the Gospel of John. John chapter 3. Jesus referencing what took place in Numbers chapter 21 with a rebellious people of Israel and their need to look with faith to a serpent that was raised on high. But Jesus equates and connects this masterfully to himself. In verses 14 and 15 we read, "And Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Lifted up how? Lifted up where? But lifted up on the cross. So that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. What a glorious result of the cross. As Jesus bled and died on that cross, he said, "It is finished." How wonderful, as we even sang about, is it to survey the wondrous cross. This is why we refer to this day as Good Friday. It's the result that God had determined in eternity past as the perfect model and example of his love for his people. Yet the cross is not the end of the story, is it? The cross is monumental and vital that blood be shed and that the Son would suffer, bore that bear the wrath that we deserve. But he needed to still overcome death and sin. And that was to come. Amen. Sunday was coming on the first Good Friday. It is the ultimate culmination in the resurrection of Christ that confirms the result of the substitute. That those, as we just read in John chapter 3, that would look in faith alone, Christ alone, would have eternal life. We can know, we can rest, we can trust in that promise because the cross was not the end of the story. And that Jesus, through his resurrection from the grave, would demonstrate his ultimate authority as Lord over heaven and earth, and victor over death and sin. So, as we close here tonight, I want you once again to think through the reason for your substitute, your sin, my sin. Even though our sin is washed as far as the east is from the west, those of us that are in Christ, and that there is therefore no condemnation to those that are in Christ, it's a reality such as that that causes us to pursue holiness, to hate sin, to be found, as the Puritan John Owen would say, killing sin before it's found killing us. And then to reflect on the price of the God-man and what he suffered on our behalf, and that how that would drive us to be a people of grace and mercy and long-suffering and patience and reconciliation. What else can we say? And then finally, to know the result of our substitute. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, a powerful verse speaking to the substitutionary atonement of Christ. "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God. What a glorious truth in the result of our substitute began in eternity past through a cross and through the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, which we, even here today, will celebrate in 2 days in the same way that the very first Easter Sunday men and women were made aware of a resurrection that would, in many respects, transform all of history, even though in the mind of God it had already been planned. Humanly speaking, as I talk about transforming history. So, brothers and sisters in Christ, I pray that on this Good Friday, that the Lord Jesus Christ pours his countenance out upon you and blesses you as you walk upright, serving your King with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Even though each day we fall short, we know the end of the story. Amen. Bow with me in a word of prayer. Ah, Lord Jesus. At times we're speechless as we consider what transpired on our behalf. Lord, forgive us for our sins. We know that our sins that put you upon the cross have been forgiven, Lord, but would you forgive us for the sins that even today that we still are easily entangled with? Lord Jesus, thank you for paying the price that no man could ever pay. And paying it for guilty sinners such as us. Thank you, Lord, for the result of our peace and our spiritual reconciliation, being made right with God, healed through your wounds. Father God, we thank you that you chose us before the foundation of the world and chose to pour out your wrath upon your Son because of us. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for leaving us with a blessed comforter, the person of the Spirit of God that indwells us and empowers us to live for you in all that we do, for your honor and for your glory. For it's in the name of our precious risen Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray.